Let's begin with some scripture. All you nations, clap your hands. Shout out to God in celebration. For the Lord Most High is awe-inspiring. He is the great King who rules the whole earth. Sing to God, sing. Sing to our King, sing. For God is King of the whole earth. Sing a well-written song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble, along with the people of the God of Abraham. For God has authority over the rulers of the earth. He is highly exalted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to gather to celebrate you this evening. And I ask that as we spend time singing and praying and encountering you in your word, I ask that you would watch over this time. Father, we do ask that you would add your blessing to this time for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I'm reading from the NIV, and the passage that I'm reading is from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11, through 12. Sorry. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets had written. By you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find them, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with the mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
So we are still firmly tucked into the Christmas season, just in case you were wondering. I surprised a few people earlier at our prayer time when I said, "Welcome to the 12th day of Christmas." What? It is. Today is the 12th day, if you didn't realize that. Christmas Day is day one, and today is the 12th day of Christmas, which means tomorrow is Epiphany. Epiphany is tomorrow. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. But being firmly ensconced still in the Christmas season, I wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you. So on behalf of Trish and myself, thank you so much for your gifts, for your cards. They were very appreciated and were an encouragement to us. So thank you very much for that. We appreciate that. So, Epiphany. What does Epiphany even mean? What does Epiphany mean just as a normal English word? Aha! A moment of inspiration. Do you know why it means that? Because Epiphany is the day that God revealed himself to us. That's the celebration of Epiphany, is God's announcing himself to us. We celebrate that in a variety of ways, depending on whether you're part of the Eastern Church or Western Church. It can be with talking about the appearance of the wise men and the star and God's announcement to the world. The shepherds were Jews. The wise men, the Magi, were not. They were Gentiles. So an announcement to the world of Jesus the Christ, him being born. Or the baptism of Jesus, where he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and the voice came out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So Epiphany is all about the presentation of God himself by God to us in the world. We're going to spend some time talking about that. And that was actually one reason, thank you very much, Chris, that I asked specifically that Chris leave up the nativity scene that she has here. Many of us take a look at nativity and say, the wise men weren't there. No, you're right, they weren't. But we do celebrate them. Just like December 25th isn't Jesus' birthday. It isn't. It's the day we celebrate the fact that he was born. It's not the day he was born. We're pretty much certain of that. We're pretty much also certain that we don't know when it was. But Epiphany is the day we celebrate the wise men coming. And so I asked them to leave that up so that we can be reminded of that as we see still the nativity scene up, that sort of thing. So we want to take a look through the visit of the wise men and perhaps take a little different look at it than what we normally would. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to reread what Marijke read already. But I want us to see this. I want us to see it again. Matthew chapter 2. There's some significance here that I want us to interact with as we go through this. By the way, how many wise men were there? Hey, who said all of them? Well said, Gloria. We have no clue how many there are, how many there were. There were three gifts. Even early Christian art doesn't tell us, because some of the most ancient art pieces have two or three or four or eight. So we don't know how many wise men there were. We just know that there were three gifts and that there were magi from the east. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was alarmed, and all Jerusalem with him. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they said, "for it is written this way by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are in no way least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" Then Herod privately summoned the wise men and determined from them when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and look carefully for the child. When you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well." After listening to the king, they left. And once again, the star they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they shouted joyfully. As they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure boxes and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. Let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher tonight. Father, as we look into your word, things surrounding the early life of you, Jesus, I ask that you would open our hearts to hear your voice. May you speak clearly into our hearts. Jesus, may we hear your voice tonight. May the words that I speak be your words and not mine. Thank you for your glory. And in your holy name I ask this. Amen. There's all kinds of things going on in this passage. By the way, I take comfort in the fact that Jesus, when he entered the synagogue, stood to read scripture and then sat down and preached. So, culturally in Ukraine, it's every teacher that sits to teach. So, I don't do it all the time, but sometimes. I want us to walk through this situation with the wise men and maybe see a little bit of what's really going on there, what's going on behind the scenes, and then see how we can bring that into our own lives 2,000 years later. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, in the time of King Herod, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. There's some really, really key identifiers in that first verse, in those things. First of all, King Herod, he was a piece of work. He was one who had, I believe it was 70 of the leaders of Jerusalem taken captive with the orders that they were to be executed the day that he died, so that there would be mourning in Jerusalem the day he died. King Herod was a piece of work. That's why it says in verse 3, King Herod, when he heard this, he was alarmed, which immediately put the entire city of Jerusalem on high alert. If King Herod's in a bad mood, you walked softly and you stayed inside and you did nothing to attract attention to yourself, because that was just begging to get it. King Herod was a piece of work. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we've already acknowledged the fact that these were not Jews. These are magicians. These are wise men. These are men who studied astrology, who studied other mystical arts, that sort of thing, studied the stars. The word magi is the same word as they use for magician. These were men who recognized that something cosmically significant had happened. They were not Jews. And they came from the east. Where is the one who was born king of the Jews when they finally got to Jerusalem? Let's talk about that for a minute. From the east to Jerusalem, any ideas how far that is? Let's take a look. If we talk about coming from the east, it could be Persia, it could be Babylon, more than likely Persia. There are other estimations. The closest that we can figure is 900 miles. That's over 1,400 kilometers. That's farther than here to Winnipeg. That's like here to the Ontario border. It could have been as far as 1,200 miles, which was bordering on 2,000 kilometers. That's almost all the way to Thunder Bay from here, on foot and camel. That's a long trip. I mean, it's long enough if you're thinking of driving from here to Winnipeg. That is not, how many of you have done that? That is not a fun trip. And we're doing it at 60 miles an hour, assuming that we follow the speed limit. Big assumption, I realize. But that's assuming we follow the speed limit. It's a long drive, and it is, okay, take the nice smooth roads out of there. Take the fact that we don't have to be afraid of bandits and along the way that are going to hijack the caravan. That take away the fact that we have to provide for ourselves the entire way. There's no McDonald's along the way back then. And all of the prep that went into that trip, we are talking a dead minimum of 3 months journey. Minimum. Very, very possibly a full year to travel from the east to get to where Jesus was born, to get to Jerusalem, and then on to Bethlehem. That's a long trip. It's all wrapped up in one little verse, and so we kind of glance right over it. Gone. Somewhere between 1,400 and 2,000 kilometers, anywhere from 3 to 12 months worth of a journey by camel. How many of you have ridden a camel? They are not the most comfortable thing to ride. They are not the most pleasant thing to smell or to listen to. Ooh. Somewhere between 3 and 12 months it took them to come to find this little baby. Where's the one who was born king of the Jews? I beg your pardon, I'm the king. Herod took great exception to the fact that there was another king born. He was not impressed with that fact. And as we mentioned, all of Jerusalem walked very softly. King Herod was alarmed. After assembling all the chief priests, this is verse 4. After assembling all the chief priests and experts in the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, they said. Bethlehem of Judea, and then they quoted him the scripture. Herod privately summoned the wise men. Come talk with me. Wow. I mean, these guys were wise men. Nowhere in scripture are we told that they're kings. They were like kings, but nowhere in scripture are we told they actually were kings. But Herod met them on common ground and said, hey, I tell you what, when you find him, let me know. Because I want to go and, with his hand behind his back and his finger crossed, worship them. I want to go worship this king too. The Magi are visitors. They don't know any different. They don't really know King Herod. They don't know his reputation. They don't know what is really going on. So they take him at his word. Okay, cool. When we find them, we'll let you know. We'll send you a text. Oh, wait, no, we can't do that. Another journey back. We will let you know where he is. Herod inquired, when exactly? How old is this child? When exactly did that star appear? And we know from events that followed that this is within the first 2 years of Jesus' life, because Herod afterwards killed every son 2 years and younger. Go and look for the child, and when you find him, inform me so that I can go and worship him as well. After listening to the king, they left, and once again the star that they saw when it rose led them until it stopped above the place where the child was. Cool. God continues to lead them. As they came into the house, verse 11, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they did the only thing appropriate. They bowed down and worshiped. They knew that this child was significant. They knew that this child was extraordinary. Did they know all the details? Probably not. Did they know enough to worship? Absolutely. And then they opened up their chests that they brought, and they give gold and frankincense and myrrh. Very, very expensive gifts. Very costly. Out of their treasure, they gave to the Lord Jesus. And after being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went back by another route to their own country. As I was thinking about the wise men, the Magi this year, as I was going through the Christmas season, it struck me the price they had to pay in order to come and worship Jesus. The price is beyond my imagining. Because I live in a world of air travel. I live in a world, when we ministered in Ukraine, that's a whole lot farther than from here to Winnipeg. And it took us, I think the longest we ever had was about a 2-day flight with layovers and all kinds of weird and wonderful things when the jet engine sucked up the tarmac on the runway. And we had all kinds of fun stuff. Getting rerouted and redirected, we always prayed for an uneventful trip because the eventful ones were always not so fun. Can you imagine being on the road in one direction for at least more than 3 months? That means we set out now and we get there in April. The earliest. We get there in springtime, maybe summer even. And it's not there and back and there and back and here and there. It's we're going one way. Are we there yet? Didn't happen then. Are we there yet is a product of our instant society with fast travel. Once you could finally see Jerusalem, you still had probably a 3 or 4 day journey to get there. We just don't understand that. The price that they paid and the cost to them to hire guards for along the way. They are carrying valuable stuff and they are on a caravan route that would be very prone to bandits, to raiders. And all of these costs were on them. They had no company to charge it to, no church that they could get a tax write-off for. It was all coming out of their own pockets. There was a price to be paid. And they paid it so willingly. Wow. And then they came and they found Jesus. Little boy. By now, he's a little boy. Not two yet, so not in his terrible twos. I like to think of them as terrific twos, but that's just because mine are so far removed that I have a foggy memory. Gold. Frankincense. And myrrh. These are valuable. These are expensive. This is treasure that they're giving to this baby. They'll never see him again. More than likely. What a price to worship Jesus. As we were going through the reading plan this past week, we read a chapter in Luke, Luke chapter 9. I'm actually going to read the parallel passage from Mark. But that whole idea of a price to be paid really stuck with me. Jesus, later on in life, had some things to say about that. I'm reading from Mark chapter 8. And I'm going to begin at verse 34. Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it." Doesn't say might, doesn't say maybe. Whoever wants to save it will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and because of the gospel will save it. For what benefit is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his life? What can a person give in exchange for his life? For if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There's a price to be paid for following Jesus. Jesus, the worship of Jesus, the fellowship, the communion with him. There's nothing better. There's nothing harder. It's not something that you can add to your life. If you're here tonight and think that Christianity is all about adding Jesus into your life, I'm afraid that you're wrong. Jesus isn't an add-on. Let me flip it into gaming culture. It's not a DLC. You can't just download it and plug it into your existing life and add it on. There's a change that has to be made. We jump right to, in that particular verse, we jump right to take up his cross, take up your cross. And we're hung up a little bit on what that means when really it's quite simple. It just means what the first part said, deny yourself. If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus said, it can't be your way. It's got to be my way. Deny yourself. Take up your cross is simply to do the things that God is asking you to do, to live the life that God is asking you, but it's not on you to make those choices. Being a Christian can be really inconvenient sometimes. As I'm sure those wise men thought as they were trudging across the desert and crossing caravans and you name it, as they're traveling to worship this, to find this baby and then to worship him and give him gifts. There's a price to be paid. Folks, that price is so worth it. The things that we gain from paying that price, although they make life at times incredibly difficult here. Paul says, you know what, the sufferings that we encounter here, I don't even consider worthy of mentioning when I think of the glories that will be in heaven. The price to pay, yes, is an inconvenience sometimes. It's hard, it's expensive, it's costly. It takes a toll. And that's okay. The real question is, are you willing to pay the price? to worship Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, that chapter ends with a whole group of people saying, Oh, Jesus, wow, you're awesome, you're fantastic, I'm going to follow you, but I need to go do this first. Wrong answer. Let the dead bury their own dead. Oh, I need to go say goodbye to my mother and father. Wrong answer. Why was that the wrong answer? Were those bad things? No. But they weren't willing to step up and say, I will follow you the way you want me to. See, I can't follow Jesus the way I want to. It's not up to me to make the choice. It's not up to me to dictate to God how my life should be with him. He's God. I'm a created being. What we're going to get far outstrips what we're going to pay here. But the reality is we live here and now. And we only move one direction in time. We can't move backwards. There's a price to be paid for worshiping at the foot of this manger, at the foot of the cross. And it costs denying yourself. Jesus did that, didn't he? Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if there is any way, any other way, please show me. But not my will, but yours be done. Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't he? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Be prepared to pay the price. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer, but sorry, I can't stop chuckling right now. Do you think the wise men thought it was worth it? Do you think the wise men, as they knelt and worshiped the Lord Jesus and gave their gifts, do you think they thought it was worth it? What do you think you're going to think when you see Jesus face to face? And you've paid the price here of living the life. Is it going to be worth it? Oh, you know it. I can hardly wait for that day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming. Thank you that you are worth it. Lord Jesus, I ask for each person here that they would count the cost, that they would take a look at you and say, you know what, Jesus, I am willing to pay the price to worship you. I am willing to deny myself, to take up the cross, to take up the path that you have for me and follow you. And someday to see you face to face and to spend the rest of eternity with you in whatever you're choosing for us. Jesus, thank you. Please watch over these folks. Perhaps there are some here that have never made that choice to follow you. I ask that you would be drawing them ever closer to that moment of choice, that moment of acceptance. Father, for those of us that are your kids, please encourage us along the way and remind us of the worship and the joy that is waiting for us when we meet you face to face. Jesus, thank you so much for coming. May God the Lord bless you with all heavenly benediction and make you pure and holy in his sight. May the riches of his glory abound in you. May he instruct you with the word of truth, inform you with the gospel of salvation, and enrich you with his love through Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. Folks, that wraps up our entire Christmas season. Next week I'm away. The week after we'll get back into Romans. So I hope that we'll see you again soon.